I have to admit something to you. This particular message is probably the reason why I selected this particular series of messages. I have been for many years fascinated with a particular man in the book of Acts. That man is the man Philip the Evangelist. And I have never preached on him. I've mentioned him in other messages, but I have never preached on him ever. This is the first time for me on this. And I have been intrigued by him for, as I said, for many years. I woke up a few days ago actually dreaming about Philip and connections, and I told Terry I had the most bizarre dream about Philip the Evangelist and about connecting him, believe it or not, with Billy Graham. And it was kind of an interesting connection that I want to share with you today that I had not thought of before. He is an intriguing gentleman for a lot of different reasons. One of the most intriguing things about him is how little we know about him personally. Most of the people in the book of Acts that have rather lengthy mentions, we know a great deal more about them because of other details about their lives that have been recorded in Christian tradition. But almost nothing about Philip's life has been recorded for us. And not very long after his lifetime, people in the broader Christian circle got him confused with Philip the Apostle, because there was a Philip the Apostle, okay? And he was one of the 12, but this Philip is a different man. He is a completely different person. So it is interesting to follow his life a little bit. He is identified in the book of Acts, chapter 21, as Philip the Evangelist. He is identified in Acts, chapter 6, as Philip the Deacon. So we're going to talk a little bit about how he got the title Evangelist and how that had a dramatic impact upon the life of the Apostle Paul. We do know from Christian tradition, or believe from Christian tradition, that he was martyred. There is another Christian tradition that he eventually moved to Turkey, but that probably is the result of them confusing him with Philip the Apostle, because Philip the Apostle certainly ended up in Turkey at one juncture of his life, and there, it's probably they got him confused at that point, so that probably doesn't hold true in his life. From the book of Acts, we know several things about him. He was a Hellenized Jew. He spoke Greek and Aramaic. He may very well have spoken Hebrew. He was well-educated. He had a winning personality. He traveled extensively in Palestine before settling in Caesarea, where he became very well off. He was married and had at least 4 daughters who also entered the ministry. In Acts, he is called the Evangelist, a term which had special meaning, as we discover in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death, meaning Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand. And I pray that you will anoint me to speak the words your people need to hear this day in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a video called Forge or of the Empire Leader. And so I'll let you take a look at that. Unfortunately, it may not be very good on the screen.
Forge of Empires. Develop your own city from the Stone Age to the future. Available in the App Store and at foe.tv. Forge of Empires. Play now.
So as leaders, or as Christian leaders who are called to ministry and service, we face different challenges in different ages and different circumstances. One of the things that fascinates me about Philip is the things that he faced as a leader in the church. This particular picture is of Billy Graham and Lyndon Johnson, President Lyndon Johnson, together. Billy Graham visited with every U.S. president, beginning with Eisenhower, all the way through Barack Obama. He had visited with every president. However, he had a close friendship with two presidents. One of those men was Lyndon Johnson. In fact, Billy Graham and Lyndon Johnson met and became close friends long before Lyndon Johnson became President of the United States. Lyndon Johnson was a local politician in Texas and had risen up through the ranks in Texas to become prominent in Texas politics. What was intriguing is that he reached out intentionally to ministers that were popular in Texas. And Billy Graham at that particular time was extremely popular in Texas. The reason why Johnson reached out to evangelical, particularly evangelical preachers, was that they could help him politically in Texas. To be on the right side of the issue, to be seen as religious, was good for you in Texas. It was an awkward relationship for most evangelical pastors, and many of them refused his overtures. The reason was because Lyndon Johnson was known to be a womanizer. He was known to be profane. He was known to be shady in his political actions and pretty much an immoral man all the way around. And I'm sorry if that breaks down your view of Lyndon Johnson, but that was the reality of the man, Lyndon Johnson. There are many, many stories about Lyndon Johnson and about his behavior in and outside the White House. When people were talking to him about the many sexual conquests of President Kennedy, his famous comment was, "I had more women by accident than Kennedy had on purpose." And I mean, that was a direct quote from Lyndon Johnson. So one of the things that we know about him was his tremendous immorality, and yet he struggled because he was fascinated by Billy Graham, and they met many, many times. Billy Graham was a guest in the White House numerous times during Johnson's presidency. He was a guest at Johnson's ranch numerous times. In fact, he was with Johnson not long before Johnson's death. And that was probably one of the most poignant moments of their relationship. If you look at chapter 8 of Acts, Philip has gone to Samaria. The city of Samaria was pretty much ignored by the early Christian leaders, the apostles, because after all, they were just half-Jews. But after this overwhelming defeat and the death of Stephen, people began fanning out throughout Palestine from Jerusalem and began sharing the gospel. And they said, well, Jesus preached to the Samaritans. There's no reason why we shouldn't. And Philip had a huge crusade, if you will, Billy Graham-style crusade, in the city of Samaria. And during that crusade, thousands of Samaritans came to the Lord. Many miraculous things happened as a result of Philip's ministry. Now, there's an interesting note beginning in verse 9. And you might want to turn in your Bibles. I don't have it up for you on the screen, but you might want to turn in your Bibles there. Because it talks about a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer, or Simon Magnus, as he is called. He becomes a close associate of Philip. Now, Simon is fascinated by Philip for a couple of reasons. The same reason why Johnson was fascinated with Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a natural salesman. Part of what I was doing research on for this message was the concept of what makes a natural salesman. And Billy Graham was a natural salesman. In fact, most people probably don't know, but he was a door-to-door salesman before he went into the ministry. So there's a concept of salesmanship. Part of the things that makes a salesman is what's called a winning personality. That is, people like them. The other thing is that they have a way of dominating people's decision-making. That is another aspect of salesmen. But they are also, as one man said, the person you want to be next to in a room. Johnson wanted to be next to Billy Graham. In fact, most people did. Billy Graham was one of those people that attracted people around him. Philip was one of those kind of guys. So when you think about Philip in the Bible, you need to think a lot about the kind of person that Billy Graham was. There was that close kind of relational thing that people just wanted to be around Philip. And Simon was one of those men. Simon had been involved in sorcery and all kinds of skullduggery in the city of Samaria. In fact, he had promoted himself. He was into promoting himself. And probably what fascinated him even more than anything else was that Philip just stepped into the situation and people, whoa. And that was what Simon wanted. So the best way to get that was to be next to a man like Philip. Well, things were going so well in Samaria, and some things probably got back to Jerusalem that concerned them. And so they sent a delegation, Peter particularly, to Samaria to try and set things in order. They begin laying hands on people, and the Holy Spirit begins to move on the Samaritan people. And Simon steps back and says, "Oh, I want that." And he comes to the apostles and says, "Whatever you want, whatever I've got, I'll give to you if you give me this power." Peter looks right at Simon and says, "This isn't for you at all. Because what you want is really the power and not Christ Jesus at work in you." In other words, you're power hungry. And I'm not going to give you this kind of authority, and your money can't buy it. Money doesn't buy this. Only faithful commitment to Christ brings this. So it's fascinating to watch this man. Simon is pushed out of the realm. But what we don't know is how Philip reacted to that. Because Philip had become close friends with Simon. One of the troubling things for Billy Graham was some of the terrible decisions that Johnson made. And some of the immoral decisions that Johnson made. Their last ride together was on Johnson's ranch. And they were actually chasing deer across the fields in an old pickup truck or Jeep. And they stopped on a hillside to watch the sunset. And Johnson talked to Billy Graham about the fact that he wasn't sure if he was going to go to heaven. One of the struggles that we have as Christians, as leaders, is that we come to believe that we know everything and have everything in our hands. I have gone to a large number of large churches, and I've been fascinated to watch the process, because many of the men that build, or many pastors, or in some cases women, that build large congregations are very much like what I'm talking about. They have winning personalities that draw people to them. But very often, they struggle with discernment over the people they draw close to them. That's what Philip struggled with, is this ability to discern. Sometimes those people shipwreck themselves because of that. because they become so concerned about their failure to discern what was happening. And I think Philip comes to that point because the next scene we see is God is sending him somewhere else. Let's take a look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." When I looked at this through this lens, I discovered that what had happened to this man, Philip, was that he had had a crisis of discernment. And God said, "Philip, I've still got a purpose for you. You have made, you didn't have discernment, but that's not necessarily your gift." Isn't that interesting? God doesn't expect you or me or any of us to be able to cover all the bases. Now there are, on a baseball team, people that have tremendous skills, but there are very few baseball players that can play every position on a field. And that's true of every Christian. That's why we need one another. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that Christ has given to the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And then he goes on to say that these are all for the equipping of the saints, that we may mature together. In other words, you don't have to do it all. The reason why God needed Peter in Samaria was that Philip couldn't do it all. But Philip had gifts that God needed, and he didn't want Philip to give up. So he sent him to Gaza. And I can imagine him kicking down that dusty desert road and thinking, "God, why in the world did you bring me out here? Why in the world did you bring me out here? I don't have the good sense to figure out what Simon was doing. What makes you think I've got good sense for anything else?" And the Holy Spirit says, "Philip, do you see that wagon over there? I want you to go and get close to it." And sitting in that wagon was a wealthy, powerful man. He was from Ethiopia, probably Sudan, modern Sudan. And it was intriguing because he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. Now, he had been to Jerusalem to worship. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you, but all that it meant for him was as close to God as he could get was the outer court of the Gentiles. Even though he was Jewish by faith, he was forbidden to enter any of the inner courts of the temple because he was a eunuch. So all he could do is stand in the court of the Gentiles, lift up his hands, and ask God to do something in his life. He could watch the smoke trailing from the other courts, but never step inside to see it. He could hear from a distance the muffled sounds of the Levitical choirs singing the praises of God, but he could not enter to hear them. How isolated this man must have felt. From the God he worshiped. From the God he loved. And then this very strange, dusty man steps up to the side of his chariot or his cart and is listening. And it's like, why are you listening to me read? And then he has the audacity to speak. Hey, buddy, do you understand what you're reading? And he's honest. No, I don't. I have no clue. Is Isaiah talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? I'm reading from Isaiah 53. I don't know what he's talking about. And Philip said, well, could I explain it to you? And the guy says, yeah, hop in. Let's ride for a while. And so as they're riding, Philip begins explaining the message of Christ to this man who so desperately wants to get close to God. We have all kinds of struggles in our lives, don't we? We have all kinds of differences and problems. One of the most difficult experiences for Billy Graham came as a result of his relationship with Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon and Billy Graham became quite close, not as close as Johnson and he became, but very, very close personal friends. And at times, Billy Graham was unguarded in his statements with Nixon. He was caught on one of those infamous Nixon tapes making anti-Semitic statements. He had not remembered that he had made those statements and so denied them until in 2002 when the Nixon tapes were finally released to the public. He was heard making anti-Semitic statements. Billy Graham immediately went to the public and did not blame circumstances or anything else. He said, I should not have said them. They were wrong and immoral and offensive. I should not have said those things. They were wrong. I apologize to the American public, and I apologize to the Jewish people for this. I should not have said these things. There are times when our friendships with people can leave us in unguarded moments that are dangerous for us. As Christians, we need to be conscious of that in our own lives. That's why we need people with other giftings around us. We need those Peters. We need Stevens. We need all of those people gathered around us as Christians to kind of keep us straightforward in our thinking and in our way of going. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, it says, "And when they came up out of the water," meaning the eunuch, "the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea." Philip settles in the city of Caesarea. Caesarea was the largest city in Palestine at the time. It is believed that the population of Caesarea at the time was 150,000. It was a very, very large city. It was less than 100 years old. It had been established in 22 BC. And had been completely built in that time frame, so it was less than 100 years old as a city. It was the happening place. It had one of the largest harbors in the Roman world. It had an amazing cultural center there. It had become one of the most important places, and it only continued to develop as an important location in the world. Caesarea became that place where Philip settled, raised his family, and made a difference in his world. He is credited with bringing the gospel to the city of Caesarea. It is not always easy because Caesarea was the capital. There were all kinds of Jewish pogroms there because there was a mixed population like our world. There were lots of Jews, there were Christians, there were all kinds of pagans that had come to Caesarea. It was a mixed bag, much like our world. But Philip decided to settle there because God had brought him there. We don't know what Philip did in his life, but somehow in the process, Philip became very wealthy. And the reason we know that is because in chapter 21 of Acts, the Apostle Paul stops in Caesarea on his way to Jerusalem. And he and his companions stay with Philip. Now that may not mean a big deal to you, but Philip had to entertain probably over 15 people in his home because the Apostle Paul traveled with that many people. That was how large of a contingent. So Philip is entertaining them in his home, which means if he has a home big enough to entertain that many people, he is fairly well off. He is a successful man. in the community. But the most important thing that we learn in that passage is he had four daughters who were prophetesses. They were women who had and were making a difference from a ministry perspective in the world they lived in. As we work our way through life, like Philip, things change for us. Circumstances change. God uses us in different ways, at different stages, at different points. Now, it may be God's plan that you become extremely wealthy. I hope so. It may be God's plan that you live your life struggling. And I hope not. But whatever, trust that God has a place and a plan and a purpose for you. And that you don't have to do it all. You do what God has made you capable of doing. And then you surround yourself with people that can help you in the areas you can't. What I like about Billy Graham is that he surrounded himself with an accountability group of people that had different skills than him. And they had the ability to say, Billy, you're kind of off track here. And you and I need that as well. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the life of a man like Philip. You used him mightily in many different ways. And God, as we work through the stages of our lives, as parents, as grandparents, as business leaders, as working at our jobs, you've called us. So God, use us in those circumstances, I pray, in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? Let's just offer ourselves to the Lord in praise. I want you to think about somebody who led you to the Lord. Somebody who influenced you in your Christian faith. And I want you to take a few moments and thank God for that person. Okay? Let's just take a few moments and thank God. Lord, we thank you for the people who made a difference in our lives. We were walking down the road and not fully understanding. And God, you spoke to us through that person. They brought the gospel to us. Thank you, God. God, I thank you for my grandmother. I thank you for the gospel that she brought into my life. I thank you for the challenges. Father, I thank you for the many Sunday school teachers who never knew the difference they made in my life. God, I thank you that we work together for your glory. Praise your name forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.